Good morning.
Good morning.
It's certainly good to have everybody out today. We're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 2. It is Mother's Day, and we all owe our mothers a lot. Number one, we wouldn't be here without them. We owe our existence to our mothers. And number two, you know, the guys on TV, the big football players, and they're not hollering, "Hi, Pop." Because them and Pop have had a few encounters along the way. But then what are they doing? "Hi, Mom." You know, Mom's the one that gave birth to them. Mom's the one that nurtured them and took care and kissed their hurts. And enduring love comes back to moms for all the good they did for us all those years and still do. The title of the lesson this morning is Nevertheless, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul's about to die. It's AD 67. The church is in trouble. It goes through cycles. I mean, we want the church to be perfect. It's not perfect. Sometimes it's worse. And it's Paul's going to die, and it's in trouble. Well, in Ephesus. I mean, 2 years before Paul. Well, Paul spent 3 years there. Last time in AD 62, he wrote the book to Ephesians, the best church out there, the most spiritual church. 5 years later, he sends Timothy there in 1 Timothy, AD 65, 2 years before 2 Timothy, to tell them not to teach strange things. 2 years after 2 Timothy, Revelation is written, and Ephesus is the first church singled out. They've left their first love, and if they don't change that, he's going to pull their lampstand, and they're going to be just church members in name only. And then there's Sardis in Revelation chapter 3. They have a reputation that they're alive, but they're dead. The church is a mess. And Paul's going to die, and there's nothing to do about it. He's done his best. The devil's done his best. And now it's left to the next generation of preachers. Starts with Timothy, who's timid. But he's going to have to step up. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, "The things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." I mean, Timothy spent all those years following Paul, doing what Paul wanted him to do to help the churches. And he learned the new covenant. He knows it. And he's to pass it on. He's to entrust it to faithful men. Not just anybody. Faithful men. We're talking about trying to save people's souls. We're talking about the church sometimes being in terrible shape. And what is the preacher to do here? You're a new preacher, you're young, and you face all these problems. What does the church member do? And, you know, that's where nevertheless comes in. Don't matter what everybody else is doing. Nevertheless, what are we going to do? Well, verse 14, you know, the preacher needs to know certain things and where they're going. Verse 14. "Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words." Talking about the preachers being trained. "You solemnly charge them in the name of the Lord." This is serious business for the preachers then. "And you tell those guys that not to wrangle about words." There's a big picture. There's big. If you're down to arguing about words, you've missed it all. Tell them don't argue about words. Why? "Which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers." It's useless. I mean, people need to understand the big things. And the big things, the little things will work out easily. Well, the big picture, you know, God's opposed to the proud and gives grace to the humble. When you start feeling yourself cocky and arrogant and all that, life's going to get a little tougher because you're going against God at that point. He only gives grace to the humble, and you've got problems, but you're not getting any help because attitude. Well, if you know that one rule, that'll save you a lot of pain in life. And he says that arguing about words is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearer. The word ruin is catastrophic, not a minor problem. I mean, you're supposed to try to figure out what the will of God is and do it to please God in order to be saved in the end. And all you do is talk about worldly events and argue about words. There's nobody getting closer to God in that deal. There ain't nobody getting closer to knowing what the will of God is and there's probably bad feelings going to come out of that. What is the preacher to do? Verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. I mean, you need to be diligent. You've got to show yourself approved to God. He's talking to these young preachers. You've got to stick to business. It don't matter what everybody wants or does or mad about. You're going to answer to God for this. And he says at the end of verse 15, handling accurately the word of truth. And the handling accurately is cutting boards where they fit together. You can see somebody wooden spiral staircase. You know, it's supposed to be nice and round and curved. There's boards sticking out here. You know, you're cutting the board, using the word of God to separate things in people's lives. It needs to fit together rightly. That's what the Lord wants from the preacher, to be able to show that. Well, verse 16, a second one. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it'll lead to further ungodliness. Not everybody in the church is spiritual. A lot of times they're worldly. You watch Oprah and you watch all them other shows, and a lot of empty chatter goes on. It'll lead you closer to God in your thinking. It leads to further ungodliness. In the world out here, nobody cares about God. Oh, I hear it. Oh, yeah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let me tell you about what God did for me. But we don't see no consistent serving the Lord in this deal. We hear a lot of talk. You know. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it lead to further ungodliness. Preachers avoid that stuff. Know what it is and avoid it because know where it's going. Brent Newton was talking to me the other day, and he said somebody in Jeff City, Missouri, in the church, called up and wanted to do a dramatic play as you're taking the Lord's Supper so the people could see the death of Jesus in a greater degree. He said, we ain't doing that. You know, you're supposed to have faith within your own heart based on the Word of God. That's why you do what you do. If you don't have no faith, you can take it all you want. You know, come on to my house. I'll give you some salty crackers. And he said, they said, well, these people have the ability to act. And they need to do it for Jesus. I said, if I'm a thief, why don't I just steal for Jesus? Because I'm good at it. You know, what are we doing? This verse here, void worldly and empty chatter, for it lead to further ungodliness. In the assembly, you're going to bring worldliness into it? That's what's wrong with new worship in the Church of Christ today, is right that verse right there. Where is it going to lead to further ungodliness? You need to be more godly. You do, I do. Everybody knows that. Verse 17. And their talk will spread like gangrene. I can tell a joke accidentally. And immediately everybody laughs. I mean immediately. I can say something as serious as I need to say it. And everybody goes, huh? With that, that's our nature. Okay, I understand that. And I don't. But it spreads like gangrene. Gangrene is not a good word. Rather than be a God-centered, let His Word dictate what you do. We let people out here, you know, and they got these big TV shows, and all of a sudden Dr. Phil's in trouble, Dr. Phil's divorced. That guy didn't have a lot of answers, did he? He pretended he did, and everybody said, wow, because they didn't know any better. Jesus knows better. His Word's best, you know. Well, verse 17, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. Let's just name a couple of guys that are false teachers out here. Verse 18, men who've gone astray from the truth. You go astray from the truth, and you're not talking about God. You're not talking about Jesus if you go astray from the truth. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. There is nothing else. It's me. Well, you go astray from the truth. You only have to do it in one area if you're a preacher. You strayed from the truth. Notice the end, verse 18. Saying that the resurrection has already taken place. And thus they upset the faith of some. These guys don't know what they're talking about, but they say it. That the resurrection has taken place. There's no future. There's no hope. You're not going anywhere. I mean, the religion kind of dead at that point. But they're doing it. Thirdly, verse 23. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculation, knowing they produce quarrels. Preacher knows that. You know, and I've had it happen in this building to me, in a Bible class. And I'm teaching these verses. And I saw it. My goodness, an outsider. Refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing they produce quarrels. There's ignorance in the church. And I'm going to see it, and I know it. And I know what it means. Verse 24. And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged. Why in the world do I have to put up with that stuff when it's foolish and ignorant? Be kind to all. There's bigger things at stake. The truth matters, even though people are opposing it. There's bigger things at stake. Verse 24:5. And with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. You're opposing the truth. You're opposing the truth. Whose side are you on? If perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. Anybody that opposes the truth has to deal with God to get back. And He has to grant them repentance. He's not going to make it easy. They took this position, they're going to oppose the truth. And now they're going to say, well, I was wrong. Oh, sorry. No, God has to grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. You can't get back to the truth without repentance, and you can't get there unless God lets you repent. That's how serious it is. Well, verse 26. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Foolish and ignorant speculations in pushing it is opposing the truth. It's applying your speculation, your foolishness for His will. Who's running your life? The devil. Yeah. You're snared, you're trapped. Now the only way back in is sincere, honestly, just to get on the road back to the truth. Well, the preacher needs to know where these things are going before they head that way. You know, point number two, the tie that binds, is that in the middle of a church where you got guys teaching wrong things, and church is in trouble, where do you stand? What do you do? Verse 19. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. The beautiful thing is the relationship between you and God. It doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. The firm foundation stands. The Lord knows those who are His. He knows His. He knows the people that aren't. We're talking about in the church building. That's the firm foundation you got. If you're His, He knows you despite what's going on. Remember the church in Revelation chapter 2 and 3? He says, the rest, some of you haven't, a few. He's making distinction within the church. The Lord knows those who are His. And secondly, in verse 19, let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. His people are going to abstain from wickedness. His people aren't going to get drawn into it because they know. It's going to shame Him. It's going to hurt them in a catastrophe way. So the firm foundation is there's a bind between Him and His. And His abstain from wickedness. Well, you know, He's going to use the figure here in verse 20, 21. You know, in a mansion, you got a lot of fancy instruments and vessels and some not so fancy. You know, you watch them old movies around 1900 and they'll come in with the tea and it's silver and everybody's dressed in their suits, even in the 50s. You know, the women have got high heels on, they're doing the dishes, you know. All this pomp, and but in a big fancy house, you know, way back these have spittoons. Now, you just didn't sit down on the dinner table. Because it's a vessel for dishonor. I mean, you bring out the good china, that's a vessel of honor. I mean, in the church, There are vessels of honor and there are vessels of dishonor. Not everybody's righteous. Not everybody's perfect. Not everybody's doing the will of the Lord. So the question is, which one are you going to be? Verse 20. Now in a large house, they're not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, some to honor and some to dishonor. I mean, every house has that. There's stuff you don't bring out and show everybody. There's things you've got sitting up there that it has a lot of meaning to you or valuable or you're a collector of this or that. Some things are for honor, some for dishonor in the church. Some for honor, some not for honor. What does that mean? Verse 21. Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, wickedness, he'll be a vessel for honor. You can't be a Christian and be fooling around with wickedness and get the glory of God. You can't be considered an honored vessel. Verse 21, therefore a man cleanses himself from these things. You and I have to do that within our own heart. That we want to get free of that. We want to be the Lord's. And we want to be useful to the Lord. Verse 21, therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he'll be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Boy, you cleanse things in your own heart, your own life, you become useful to the Lord. You don't need any more thieves or liars or slanderers, or you don't even put that in the paper. It just has to kind of whisper, I need a slanderer. Hello, hello. You know, but in the church, if you cleanse yourself from wickedness, you become more holy. You become sanctified. You're set apart for God. And you're useful. And you're prepared for every good work. A lot of people are prepared for every bad work. I mean, they're prepared. But the church, individuals within the church, should be people who are prepared for good things, to do good. That's their life. There's not been nothing wrong with that. In verse 22, he tells Timothy to have fellowship with those with a pure heart. In a church, you need to just stay away from some people. Now, flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. If you have impure motives, you need to clean that up. Where's that going? You're just going to continue to sink. You're going to continue to be trapped in the middle, knowing you need to do good, not want to do good, and the heart's not pure, and there's no movement. You wonder why life's not going well. Well, he tells Timothy to flee from youthful lust and pursue, chase after righteousness. I mean, the right thing to do. You pursue it, you'll chase it down, and it'll become part of your life. Faith, love, and peace. I mean, you start letting the Word of God be the Word of God. Your convictions grow. Your life has now purpose and direction and love and peace. Oh, I look around the world today. There's people I'm coming in contact with. And the chaos in people's lives. The instability in little bitty things that you can't depend on people. Much less expect them to keep their word. Now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Anybody without a pure heart is not going to make it. I mean, why do you go to church? Hopefully to learn something. To see God. To see how God operates. I mean, we're charging these young men in the name of the Lord. You avoid worldly and empty chatter. You don't wrangle about words. You refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing where this stuff is going. It's going to be like the world. It's not going to help anybody move closer to God. and you stay away people without a pure heart, because they're going to affect you if you're not careful in the wrong direction. You think about that? That if you don't have a pure heart, somebody may be looking at you and copying you. But you may work your way out of it. Well, thank the Lord that we got time. But the Lord don't come in about 10 minutes. But we're all so busy, we don't think about that. But he ain't come in a couple thousand years, so hey. But you know what I know from 31 years of preaching? Everybody has to work out their own salvation. I can't do it for them. So I give them a lot of room. If anybody at the end of the time, and they bring my name up, and Ernest did too hard on me, he didn't give me enough room, you know, he knew I was being foolish and ignorant, and he's giving me room to repent. You know, you don't want to go down that road with me, because I give plenty of room. I mean, a lot of room. Because you have to work out your own salvation. I can give you the direction. I can give you the raw meat. I can give you the fish without the bones in it. Oh, it sounds simple. It is simple on purpose. Somebody said to me, a young man come up to me and he said, "You're not telling all you know, are you?" You got that right, son. The point is, the Word of God will get you to God. If you can have a pure heart. If you want the Word of God, if you want worldly and empty chatter, you can get further ungodly. You can get, and there will be a lot of people to help you in the church. But boy, if the truth means something to you, it's hard for the devil to get you astray. A lot of people say baptism is not important. Day of Pentecost, Peter accused him of killing Jesus, the Son of God. I mean, he's a fisherman. He's ignorant and unlearned. But he was speaking for God. And 3,000 people believed him. 3,000, I don't know how. That he was speaking for God. They stopped the sermon and say, "What shall we do?" Their hearts were pricked. He said, "Repent, let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall get the gift of the Holy Spirit." Forgiveness of your sins of killing the Son of God. And the gift of the Holy Spirit. Empowerment. Holiness. To be able to help you overcome. So the only way the Lord can talk to you is through your knowledge of the Word of God. Holy Spirit can use that to prick your heart, to move you, to get you to think in bigger things. Baptism is a starting point. It's just the start. You've got to live your life. If it's 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 more years to go, you're going to have plenty of opportunity to lose your soul. You're going to have a lot of problems that are going to try your soul. And what are you going to cling to? What do you possess? Empty chatter? What's that going to do for you in trouble? The Word of God's the only thing. It don't matter what everybody else is doing in the church. Nevertheless, the firm foundation stands. The Lord knows those who are His, and His abstain from wickedness. Are you His? Is the question. You respond anyway. Won't you come as we stand and sing?